Right in there.
Ooh.
All right. All right, I'll meet that again afterwards. Okay, good evening, everyone, once again. So tonight, as you all probably know from Sunday, Pastor Steve is en route to Peru. So he'll be there for a few weeks. And tonight, we, as Matt said, Edson is going to be teaching. And it's been really cool watching Edson grow over the last several months. As he's been here, it's just evident as he's walking with the Lord that the Lord's doing stuff and using him. And so tonight he is going to be bringing the word. So Edson, I'm going to pray for you and then it's all yours. Lord, I just thank you for our opportunity to be in your word here tonight. And I just pray for Edson. I just pray, Lord, that you just use him as a vessel to teach and just give whatever message you have for Calvary in the City for us here tonight. And we just pray you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, it's on now. All right. Hello, everyone. If you guys could kindly turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17. All right, let's pray. Oh, whenever you guys are ready. Are you guys ready?
Yeah, we're ready.
Okay. I have to be ready myself. Okay. All right, dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be up here teaching your word. And I pray that as your word bounces, it does not return void, that you would use me, Lord, as a vessel, as a golden pipe, that these words would encourage your people, Lord. And I thank you in Jesus' name, amen. I pray that you guys are all ready to, you guys open your heart to listen to this word. This is, as Dan said, this is a whole story, and I can't even imagine that I'm up here. I can't even fathom that I'm up here teaching the word of God, which is not impossible because we're called to teach the word of God, but I'm just grateful that I have this opportunity today. It is not something you find every day, but I'm so grateful. I'm genuinely grateful. Let us read in chapter 17. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah and Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. So this story is the story of David and Goliath. If you're not familiar with the story, David was the youngest of eight sons. He's the son, of Jesse in chapter 16 from Bethlehem. Basically, David was a shepherd, but in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel anointed David as the future king of Israel. And this, David was a humble and unlikely choice for leadership, but the Lord did not look at his appearance. The Lord was ready to use him. So now let's get back to 1-3 that I just read. Soko was a town located in the territory of Judah. The Philistines had entered Israel's territory, meaning they were already invading Judah's land, challenging God's people on their own soil. Why does this matter? The enemy was taking over a land that belonged to God's chosen people, and David was not okay with that. And I don't think they were supposed to be okay with that, but as we read this chapter today, we're going to learn a lot about David's character and the blessing upon David's life, the anointing, and everything going on in the story. And I hope that the Lord is going to bless us and, you know, speak to us. Because myself, I'm telling you guys, I'm going to receive a lot from this. As I was preparing this, I felt like the Lord wanted to say so much. And I didn't write everything, but I hope that he uses this opportunity to even teach my own self. Verse 4, and a champion went out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Verse 6, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Verse 7, now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. A champion warrior from Gath, Goliath, and if we're taking these measurements and we're putting it in our system, our metric, not our metric system, we do not have a metric system, but he was 9'9". He was a giant. I think I'm probably 5'10 or 5'9", one of them, but he was 9'9". Imagine how tall this man was. And how strong he was, because his armor weighted 125 pounds. And his spearhead alone was 15 pounds, the weight of a bowling ball. That was quite heavy for a man to carry like that and fighting other people. And verse 8, now let's jump to verse 8. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servant of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if he prevails against me and kill me, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. We're going to camp here for a little bit. The Philistines, they were a powerful army. Imagine Goliath coming out of his tent and challenging an army like this. This man was... you had to be scared of him because he was a giant. And they were known as for their superior weaponry, because in 1 Samuel 13, 19 to 22, you're going to see the army of Israel. They went to the Philistines for their weapons and everything, which we're not going to get into. But in terms of weapon, their technology was more advanced than the Israelites. The Holy Spirit had departed from Saul. He was tormented, and David used to play the harp for him in chapter 16. I'm just bringing the whole context before we get into the depth of the story. And David used to play the harp for him, and he found favor in Saul's sight. And you're going to understand why I highlighted this part. Goliath mocked and challenged Israel, demanding one-on-one combat as one of the common practice of this time. But he was literally mocking the people of God. And everybody, they were terrified. They were shaken. They were terrified because of Goliath. He was physically overwhelming, basically. And if you're looking at this part of this chapter, you can realize that there is a weakness in the leadership, because Saul is not the Saul he used to be. Now they're shaking. If Saul is the leader and he has been tormented and all of these things are going on, he's weaker than he used to be. So the army is, therefore, the army is weaker. Let's go to verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. Verse 13. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of these of his 3 sons were, who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David was the youngest. These are the things we can highlight here. David was the youngest. And remember, when they looked at David, when they looked at his brothers, they were like, clearly, he is the anointed one of God. Because David was, he was just a teenager. Looking at his appearance, he didn't look like he could be a soldier, although he was mighty in spirit, mighty in heart, but his appearance, he didn't look mighty at all. It was like me, like a, you know, I'm not a soldier. But one thing we're going to realize is that the Lord can use the foolish things to confound the wise. David, we're going to go to verse 16 now. And we're going to just stay here. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. This part is very interesting. As I was reading this chapter, I was like, God, why 40 days? This whole time, he was coming, he was like walking in and out of the tent like that. Why 40 days? And in the morning, as I was, you know, reading, I was like, God, like, come on. I got to understand, like, help me understand why 40 days. And I realized that 40, I had to like Google this really quick. And I'm like, wait, what does 40 represent? 40 in the Bible represents testing, trial, and preparation. And if you guys remember, Moses on Mount Sinai, he was there for 40 days. And after these 40 days, what happened? The devil was declaring war to the people of Israel. They were worshiping this golden calf. And what happened in the wilderness journey? They wandered there for 40 years. And what happened after this? They encountered giants. What happened after Jesus had fasted for 40 days? He faced temptation. And after these 40 days of persecution, the enemy wants to defy the Lord, the army of the Lord. But you have to say, wait, then the enemy's not here. But think about it. David was in a season of preparation. So these 40 days, I look at them as something very important. I just like, wait, these 40 days, they gotta be precious. But we're not gonna stay here the whole night. I just wanted to highlight this part so you could, maybe when you're reading this chapter, you could think about it yourself and maybe pray about it. But this is very important for us for me to highlight in that sense. In verse 17, then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grains and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news to them. Now Saul and they, all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him, and came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. I mean, to the fight and shouting for the battle. The Israelites and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. There are important things to note here. Jesse had commended him. This part is, I'm learning from David's character in this part. Jesse had commended him. This is obedience. This is servanthood. And when he ran to the army, this is diligence. And he left the sheep with a keeper. He left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper. This reminds me of the character of a leader. This is delegation. This is responsibility. David didn't just go and leave the sheep by themselves. He left somebody with the sheep and all of the supplies. And this reminds me of this verse in Luke 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Think about it. Meditate on David's character in that sense. And think to yourself, wait, when I have an assignment, maybe from Pastor Steve, maybe from an elder at the church, what do I do with my responsibility? I'm not serving the elders, of course not, but what do I do with what he confided to me? Basically, stewardship. And let's go to verse 23. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." And I'm looking at their heart in verse 25. It shall be that the man who kills him will enrich, like he will be rich, basically. Their heart posture was on the riches of the earth. But David's heart posture was the you're defying the army of the Lord. He's about the Lord's matter. Oh, you guys just want his daughter? You guys just want the riches? I'm looking at his name. You guys forgot the promises. This is the army of the Lord. And you guys are just letting that happen? And you want the riches? You want his daughter? You just want to, you know, get exemption from all taxes? I love David's heart posture in that sense. He was like, wait, what shall be done for this man? And they said it again, and he's like, him asking that again is like, this is not important. Tell me the most important thing. They still didn't tell him that the honor of the army of the Lord was at stake. They didn't care. Anyways, in verse 2 of Psalm 62, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved. My soul will silently My soul wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. Verse 6, he only is my rock in my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. David knew that his salvation was in the Lord. He knew that the Lord was the rock of his salvation. He knew that the Lord was his defense, and we're going to see more of that later on. But verse 10 is the part that speaks to the rest of the Israelites, the rest of the soldiers. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. And here they're doing the opposite. They're setting their hearts on the riches, while David was setting his heart on the rock of salvation, on the rock of salvation, guys. And this encouraged me a lot, because I was like, wait, really? I'm like, that's a nice opportunity, don't get me wrong, but is that the reason why you want to fight him? Anyways, I'm not saying I'm better, anyways, but I'm happy to learn from that and say, wait, I should know better if something like this were to happen in my life. Verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come here? And with whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? And now your pride and your insolence and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Verse 32, then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. In other words, your servant will handle that. Don't worry about it. Don't let other people worry about it. Don't let them worry about it. Your servant is gonna take care of that. In verse 33, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. This reminds me of this verse in Timothy. Do not let them despise your youth. I'm paraphrasing the verse, but Timothy says something about not letting them despise your youth. Saul was just innocent. Looking at David, like in the flesh, as it says in Romans, when your mind is set on the things of the flesh, you will, when you put your mind on the things of the flesh, the things of the flesh will come out. But when you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you will reap peace and life. It will be the things of the Spirit. And here, it was all flesh. He was looking at him in with his fleshy eyes. We need to appear as small in the eyes of others so the glory of the Lord can shine. When this happens, they will know right then. There is no way Edson could have done that. There is no way David could have done that. Had it not been for the Lord, there's no way this could have happened. And why did you come here? His brother was clearly ungrateful. I mean, I would have been so happy. Thank you for bringing me food. This was so overwhelming. I'm scared. I'm afraid here. I'm shaking. But you brought me food. He was like, what are you doing here? Anyways, it's important for us to know where God places us and what the assignment is. Where he places us, it's very important that we do not forget about it. Because David could have clearly said, you know what? I don't even know why I'm here. Let me go back home. But he was speaking so loud that Saul, the words, they reached Saul, basically. I don't even know the distance. Maybe he was like from a tent at a distance. But he was like, what is going on? Anyways, with whom have you left the sheep? Meaning this is not your place. Stay in your lane. Go take care of sheep. That's what you do. You don't have to, you don't fight battles. You're a shepherd. At times when we do not know ourselves in the Lord, we let people tell us whatever. And it's crazy that we live a life listening to what other people are saying and we're not listening to what God is saying about us. In that sense, David clearly had an intimacy with the Lord in the garden. He knew who he was in the Lord. Maybe the obstacles in your life don't look like this, but it can be something like that. Maybe a medical report. Oh, you're cooked. That's your portion. You're cooked. You're not going to get healed. Like, this is not going to happen for you. You are supposed to, you're a sick man. You're a leper. Like, don't even think about healing. But when you know that the Lord can do things for you, when you know the Lord is your helper, you put your trust in him. For me, my obstacle was not having a family here. When I first got here, it was like, wait, now I gotta put my hope in the Lord. Let's go to verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Verse 37, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. If I were to give this sermon a title, I would call this sermon or this teaching Remembrance. And I'll tell you why. Before I tell you why, I'm going to ask a question and then I'm going to answer it. If you guys want to answer it, that would be nice. Who left the 99 for the one? Yes, exactly. Looking at David's character here, the army represented the 99. I mean, the army represented the one. And the same way David was defending the army, the same way God defended his flock, the same way God defended us. He did not leave the 99 for the one. He did not leave the one for the 99, sorry. He went after the one. That's why David wanted to go after this Philistine, because this Philistine is out here wants to, I don't know, he's trying to steal the one. So this is basically the character of Jesus Christ. And how did he develop that character? Simply put, by staying in the presence of the Lord. David used to spend time with the Lord, and as he was tending to the sheep, how did he develop this confidence in what the Lord could do? The place of worship while he was tending to the sheep. And this is why I said, to me, the sermon is about remembrance. We have only one job, but to remember the goodness of God. And when we remember the goodness of God, meaning we put, remember in Exodus, when God said to Moses, I remember the promise I made to my people. In that sense, remember is not like he forgot about it. It was more, he's putting his focus on it. So in that sense, we must remember what the Lord had done for us, the things he has done for us, because this is remembrance. This allows us to have faith in the Lord. And when we put our focus on this, we have more faith. you cannot please God without faith, basically. So when you remember, you have faith in the Lord. We are called to focus on the Lord. We are called to focus on what he has done for us. Philippians 4, 6, 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. This, to me, is about remembrance as well. When I remember the things that the Lord has done for me, this gives me faith. It gives me more faith. And the faith is pleasing God. And when we have faith in the Lord, it doesn't do anything for us. I mean, it doesn't tell us anything about ourselves. Let me put it this way. It tells us more about God. It tells us more about his character. It tells us more that I know my God because I have faith in him. Have you been in situations where you had to literally remember the goodness of the Lord to move forward? And it's not always the easiest thing to do. But after the Lord, after the fact, you're going to look back and say, whoa, God was always good. I was just in a shaky season. And Saul said, go, and the Lord be with you. Why did he say that? Because at first he was really looking at his physical appearance. What happened? When you remember what the Lord has done for you, it clearly shows other people around you, I have a reason to believe in you. I don't believe in your God like that, but there might be something here. Because they see your faith. You remember this. When I was attacked by the bear and the lion, the Lord delivered me. Do you think this Philistine could just take me like that? It doesn't work like that. I have faith in my God. He had no choice but to, like, you know what? Let the Lord be with you. Now let's go to verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put his bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. When you walk in the same clothes as other people, when you walk with the same shield, it is not yours. The same way God delivered Dan from something, it might not be the same way he's going to deliver me from the same thing. Of course, I'll have more faith knowing that the Lord, knowing that the Lord delivered Dan from whatever it might be. But it might not do it the same way for me. Saul could fight with it, but David could not. And David had to understand that this was not for him. Someone else's situation will not look like yours. You need to have the faith. But every single time, the situation is not going to fit you. God will give you your own clothing. He's going to give you your own faith for your own situation. I'm looking at this with these eyes. In verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, low G in lower capital. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, I will surely give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. We're going to stay here for a little bit. Are you scared because the enemy has given you a death warrant? Have you been in situations where you feel like, come here, I'm just going to give your flesh to the birds and like it's over for you? I have been in situations where the enemy was whispering in my ear, this is the end. You gotta pack your bags, go back to your country, it's over for you. Cause I was sharing that with the brothers at the house last night. I was so comfortable. You know, when you have connections, it's not like connections of like the president, it's just a way for me to say, there's certain stuff you're not gonna have, they're not gonna be an obstacle because you have so many people you could call. You have so many contacts in your phone that you could be like, ooh, that's him. But when you're in a place where you only have to trust in the Lord, it's different. And the enemy now is going to sign your death warrant. But are you going to co-sign it? Or are you going to remember that the Lord had delivered you from situations before? I had to remind myself when I was coming here to Boston, I mean, before my arrival here, I had to go to the U.S. Embassy. The whole Port-au-Prince is basically a red zone, but the U.S. Embassy zone, Tabar, is crazy. If you are riding a car, you're more likely to get kidnapped. But I had to ride on a motorcycle this morning because, I don't know, I would have maybe asked one of my friends to give me a ride. It would have been, you know, different. But having to ride this motorcycle, I was still at risk because they could steal my phone. When you have an iPhone, when you have something, they could easily steal it. In the morning, I had to go with just like a yellow envelope in my hand with my documents because, I don't know, I couldn't go with other stuff in my hand. It was that dangerous. I had to remember that the Lord protected me in that place. And I had to remember so many things he had done for me. And I do not know yourself if you're in a situation where, when you get in situations, you have to remember the things the Lord had done for you. When I got here, after my Berkeley program, I was basically like, wait, my scholarship is partial. It's not 100. I know it's not full. And I was supposed to go to another college. Now every single problem is coming down on me. One of my documents, they had my... I'm born in 1999, but it was 1990. So I had to go back. I had to like ask people from my country to do corrections where these places were closed. They can't even go there. I had so many obstacles. But God helped me to remember the things he had done for me. I was not perfect in that moment. I was shaking, but he helped me. And now I will know better. Let's go to verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David won the battle before even throwing the stone. He was victorious at heart. David won the battle the moment he refused to let the enemy's words defeat him. He won the battle when he gave the victory to the Lord, but not to him. He won the battle when he used the name of the Lord. He won the battle when he remembered, when he spoke it with confidence that he knows the power of the name of the Lord. Because he's been in similar situations, but he remembers the name of his Lord. I don't know what David was doing in the garden when he was facing the bear or the lion. He was probably saying, my God, please help me. But in these moments, they were practice. They helped him to understand the power of the name of the Lord. I've been in situations where only the name of the Lord could have helped me. Had David not remembered this aspect, maybe he wouldn't have had the victory. He wouldn't have had the faith to be victorious. Remembrance. The name of the Lord is still as powerful today, and it has power to give you victory. Not always the way you expect it, but in the way he wills. Trust that God fights for you. The battle is already won. Your victory will always be a testimony that strengthens the faith of others. God will use your story to reveal his power and faithfulness. Through triumph, they will know that the Lord, what the Lord can do. The same way David said, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. We can jump quickly into verse 48 because time is running. For so it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Here it is. God will give you the head of your enemy. When you cry out to the name of the Lord, he will not forget that you put your trust, you put your faith in him. He will give you the head of your enemy, surely. Because you shall tremble on them like serpents, and you should. You have the confidence that God will give your enemy's head to you. David jumping to him and drawing the sword and removing his head and killing him. I mean, he was definitely dead. Was a sign that it was over. Because seeing this giant falling on his face, they're like, well, let's wait for a minute. Maybe he's going to get up and fight David. David had to say, it is over. Now the men of Israel, verse 52, now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Sharaim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. Your victory, the victory that the Lord has given to you, will strengthen the believers around you. This gave the army the strength. They're like, let's get them. Because this victory, as Christians, this is not the only motivation we need. I mean, this is the only motivation we need. Seeing how the Lord has delivered our brothers and our sisters, this will give us more strength. You know what? I will trust in God. Look at what he had done for my brothers and my sisters. This is why our testimonies are important. Our testimonies are proof that the Lord is still victorious until this day. And we need to remember that. His faithfulness in the lives of others will always remind us that he is the same God and he can do the same for us. So the army knew that God did this. And we're happy about it. In your situation, you will know that the Lord has done this. And other people will marvel at what the Lord had done. Verse 54, this is the end of the chapter here. So David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Verse 58, and Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." David had been playing the harp for Saul before in chapter 16, if we go back a little bit. So Saul had an idea of who David was, but Saul did not know David like that. When God is using you, when God is using situations around you to build you up, people will not recognize you. Looking at this man's physique, he was unrecognizable. He really killed Goliath and his head is in his hand? That's the proof of what the Lord can do. Who is this man? When the Lord is with you, others will not fathom how powerful God can use you, how powerful he can be in you. And when God is powerful through you, you can do amazing things, not by your strength, by his strength, of course, for his glory, but people will marvel. And it is God's presence that sets you apart, giving you confidence and wisdom that surpasses human understanding. Your identity and abilities are rooted in him. And that divine influence will shine through, and even when others can't see it clearly. Brothers and sisters, we are called to remember the goodness of God. When we are faced in situations, we have to remember that the same way we taste and we see that the Lord is good. We are called to cultivate an intimacy with him that allows us to be confident in his work. When we have faith in God, we're basically learning his character. This is a place of intimacy where we're learning more about him. Wait, this is not me. This is my faith in you. That's what you can do. Nice. Now this is building me up for another situation. God's character never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Let us put our trust in his name, for his name can defeat any giant and overcome any situation. I am a proof that God can defeat things, that God can give victories. You are a proof that God can give victories. It's just a matter of remembrance. You have to remember. When you remember, you have faith like no other. In Jeremiah 32, verse 27, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? Answer with a simple word. Exactly. Nothing is too hard for him. Let this trust strengthen your faith and remind you and remind us of the power we have through him. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for this moment that we spent in your word, that this would be an exhortation, that we would remember who you are and we would have more faith and have more strength when we're standing in situations. And we have to remember, Lord, that you are good. You will forever be good, Father. Let us not question your goodness. For when you do things according to your will, we might not expect them. But Lord, your goodness will always be good. I'm being redundant, but Lord, your goodness will always be good. And thank you for that. And I pray that you would strengthen everybody sitting here, including myself, and that I'll always remember your goodness, Lord. And I thank you and I pray you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Edson, that was fantastic. Thank you so much for sharing that. We have a few minutes left to pray in small groups, probably groups of three. And I think that, you know, it really struck me in talking about the remembrance is that David knew who God was, that time with the bear and the lion, all the preparation he had seen, God's character. So in our small groups of three or so, why don't we spend some time remembering in prayer, remember who he is. And, you know, maybe it's a piece of a testimony similar to what Edson was sharing, or maybe it's from 1 Samuel 17 or something. You know, as I was teaching, I was just thinking about how when the Israelites came over the Jordan, they were told to go back into the river to get the stones for the remembrance, because we are so quickly easy to forget. So let's spend the last few minutes of praying, and when the last group is done, the service will be over.